Good evening. It's so good to be here with you all tonight. I appreciate the kind words that Brother Hall said about me. One little thing I wanted to mention that I think is just amazing. In retrospect, it's just how God works in our lives. This congregation has been supporting Glenn Jones for a long, long time. And Robert Smith met Glenn Jones in Germany, and with Glenn's encouragement, support, guidance, Robert Smith moved to Seychelles, and that's where he mentored me and taught me the gospel. And then I decided I wanted to learn more about God's word and spend my life teaching it, and I ended up here. I guess I've never said this, Uncle Bill, Andy, and all my family here, thank you for giving me the life you've helped give. Because through your support and through all your support here of Glenn Jones, I've been blessed with the life that I've had here. And it's just amazing. The world is very small when you know God. Very, very small. And we praise Him for that. Tonight, actually, we want to talk about the amazing grace and truth of God. In John chapter 1, I want you to turn there, please. John opens up his gospel with these powerful words. And especially if you were a Jew at that time, it would have echoed the first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible. John says in verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." One of the first things we hear in the Bible is, "And there was light." And as we read through Genesis, we see that God decided to create the earth and the heavens. And the very height of His creation was mankind. And so as we read John, we see here, or at least we become curious if we are aware of what's going on in Genesis, what else is God about to create here? What else is God is about to do? And we see as we read that God is ready to create something else. Not the earth, not heaven, but a new kind of man. A new kind of person. Somebody who will, in a sense, understand who God is and decide to use his life or her life to his glory. Now, how is he going to do this? In what manner is he going to, in a sense, give us this sense of new creation, of understanding that God is invested in me, that God wants me to understand who He is in a very real, personal, and practical way. And that's where the simple answer is, He gave us Jesus. Now, we've heard people say, Jesus is my personal Savior, and sometimes we kind of get a little bit uncomfortable with that. But I want us to be comfortable with that. He is personal. We have to, in a sense, touch Him, hear Him, walk with Him, understand Him. If we really want to understand who God is and His manifold wisdom, we have to make Him personal. And in John chapter 1, that's exactly what John says. He says that Jesus, the light of the world, this dark, dark world, decided to come to recreate another kind of people that would bless God. And listen to what he says in verse 9. He says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." The first light enlightened the world. Now this light is going to enlighten men. He continues to say in verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him," verse 12, "to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood." In a sense, he's saying the limitation to reach God is no longer there when you have Jesus. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be born as a descendant of Abraham anymore. So we're going to take all the barriers that have kept us away from God and present you every possibility to understand the mighty, mighty God and be imbued by His amazing grace and be transformed and restored by His truth. So blood is no longer a qualification anymore to have this relationship. He says, let me finish the verse 12 again. Even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but simply of God. But how did that happen? How is it possible for me, in a sense, to come in touch with this powerful, amazing gift that God is offering here? How is it possible? Verse 14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw, John says, His glory, as the only begotten from the Father, and He was full of grace and truth. Jog your memory back to Exodus chapter 19. Remember when God says, I want to meet my people for the first time, and those were the Israelites. All right? They were led by Moses, and God says, 3 days, consecrate yourself, be ready to meet me. And then on top of the mountain, God decided to speak to the Israelites through thunder and lightning and earthquakes. And He says the reaction of the people was dread. They were afraid. And actually they told Moses, please Moses, from a long distance, we cannot stand the presence of God because we are afraid of Him. You speak to Him and then you cannot just paraphrase and summarize what He wants from us. And we saw as a consequence of this distance from God that it ultimately led to this group of people, the Israelites, God's people, to just die in unfaithfulness. They died without a true knowledge of who their God was. But God decided at this time that He was going to be more personal. He's going to allow people to touch His flesh. Because He became like men, to hear Him, where we can really listen to Him without being afraid anymore, to walk with Him, to observe Him, to listen to Him, to be touched by Him. And so tonight, as we present three simple examples of how God manifests His powerful grace and mercy, and grace and truth, I want to highlight how Jesus did this by simply talking to people. We're going to highlight three conversations that Jesus had with three different individuals. They were at different places in their lives. How He simply engaged them in conversations and opened up this world, this amazing, abundant world that God was offering us, mankind, by simply talking to them. We begin in John chapter 1, and I will start in verse 43. As we look at this first example of this conversation that Jesus had, God in flesh, He had with a man, and trying to get him to appreciate the powerful gift that God is offering all of us so that we can have this wonderful relationship with Him. Verse 43 says, the next day, He purposed to go into Galilee, and He found Philip. And that comes on the heels of John the Baptist introducing his disciples to Jesus and telling them that no longer listen to me, in a sense. Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. You need to start listening to Him. You need to start following Him. And so the disciples slowly started listening to Jesus and following Him. And actually we learned a little bit earlier that Andrew got so excited about this, he went and told his brother, hey, I think I have found the Messiah. Come and see for yourself. He simply invited him. He didn't impose anything on him. He says, just come and see for yourself. And now we see that Jesus went up to Galilee, and Jesus talked to Philip, and He simply told Philip, follow me. And now verse 44 says, now Philip was from Bethsaida of the seed of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. This is the first example we're going to really focus on. He found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What do you do when Jesus is inviting you to him, but you're still filled with cynicism and skepticism? Maybe Nathanael have tried his very best in this very, very small town of Nazareth. Maybe he's trying to look for the good among these people, but he's not been very successful. And I guess you can share this idea with me is, if you've really surrounded yourself with this sense of negativity and pessimism, you've tried and it never worked, after a while you believe that another trial will simply be a waste of time, right? Maybe you've been looking for a job for the last 10 years. Every application you receive, you apply, you receive this note back. Great to hear from you. It was a great application. We wish we could take you, but sorry. Maybe you've been trying to have a child the last 5 years. You've tried everything possible in the world. And then a brother or sister in church introduced you to a new technique, new technology, and you just say, you know what, just forget it. Maybe somebody says, you know, you need to pray a little bit more. Maybe if you just sleep on the side for 5 years and then say, I don't know, try something different. You're just like, you know what, it just ain't going to work. Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because I know this place. I know this place. And all my life that I've been living there, I've not really seen much good come out of it. And now Jesus comes in, and you know what he tells Nathanael? Come and see. In a sense, he challenges him to set aside his perspective. He challenges him to reevaluate what he thinks he knows and forces him to consider that maybe his perspective is very limited, very small in comparison to the perspective that Jesus has. But that's what grace does. You know, oftentimes we kind of give this definition of grace as the unmerited favor of God. Right? It is unmerited favor, which I think it is a pretty good core fundamental definition. But I think there's much more to grace than this. Grace is the power that God gives us to believe that the impossible is possible. That what we think will fail actually will become success when Jesus is right there inviting us to Him. Grace actually is the ability to believe that even from death I can have life. Even in darkness I could see bright lights. Grace actually gives me the power to break all the barriers that have kept me down all of my lives. This perspective that Nathanael had, maybe a little bit too skeptic, too cynistic. Jesus is saying, there is another way. And would he take this invitation? And this is what happened to him. Listen, verse 46, at the end of verse 46, Philip simply told Nathanael, come and see. Don't draw any conclusion yet. I know about your history. I know about the past. I know you've tried before. I know you've not seen anything good. Just hold your thought for a second. Just come and see him. See Jesus for him, for who he is. And hold the thought about what you think you know about him. You will notice oftentimes we kind of get blindsided about what we think we know about God. And oftentimes, people who claim to be Christians throughout the world, they just know a lot of things about God. They just don't know who God is. And that limits them and how much they feel empowered by the beauty of the gospel. Philip says, come and see. And Nathanael took him up on that. And he went up towards Jesus, and as he was coming, listen to what Jesus says to him. He says, wow, I see something great about you. There's something wonderful about you, Nathanael. I see a righteous man who has no deceit in him. Could you imagine his reaction? Especially when he's been so skeptical. Maybe a little bit too pessimistic. That he forgets his own gifts, his own abilities that lies way down deep within him. So Jesus tells him, in a sense, disarm him from this perspective by simply saying to Nathanael, he says, behold an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael responded in verse 48 by saying, how do you know me? How do you know me? Could you imagine? I took an Amtrak from D.C. to come to Lynchburg, Virginia. And then I noticed in Seychelles, you know, one of the standing jokes is that Seychellois loves to gossip. You know, it just helps them to kind of be social, you know. And it's funny, I was kind of just looking around and just kind of staring at people and listening to conversations, watching what people were doing. And I noticed a lot of people were just kind of sitting on their iPad, iPhone, watching their movies, just kind of being personal, being to themselves. But then there was this man who was sitting beside me. We just started striking a conversation. It was a wonderful conversation. But I wondered how I would have reacted if the minute he started talking to me, he said, hey, Jimmy, how are you doing? I see that you're flying all the way from Seychelles, and actually you just jumped from Emirates to... How do you think I would have reacted? You and your wife expecting this baby, and actually I know your brother, and I don't think I'd have been too excited. I'd be like, okay, how do you know me? Probably I've gone to citizen's arrest or something, you know, just this guy's... You know, there's something wrong about this guy. He's been snooping around and watching my life. You know, automatically, I don't think we'll embrace that. But we see here, Jesus, every person we're going to look at here briefly, he already knows the person he's talking to. He already knows their strengths. He knows their weaknesses. He already knows about them. And now the question is, do I want the best me that I could possibly be? And if I want to become that, then I need to slowly make my way towards Jesus, allow Him to just expose me and show me the way of where to get to the place where grace will be abundant and truth will be my banner. Nathanael said, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That is an honest man. He had the humility at least to allow himself to be challenged with what he thought he knew. And Jesus provided him this abundant grace by telling him there's something powerful about you that you're forgetting is getting mixed in this sense of skepticism that you have. Discover that you are an honest, a man of no deceit. And once he embraced this, then he saw Jesus for who he was, the Son of God. And then look at how this concludes, verses 50 and 51. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. I don't know how many of you know somebody who, you know, it's a little bit negative and, you know, everything is just bad. You know, it's been raining and I can't go outside. It's just too hot. This past summer it was hot. And this winter I'm anticipating it's going to be very cold and next spring, there's not going to be flowers and stuff. And Can you imagine if you just stop and just pinpoint just one good thing about them that they're overlooking or they're minimizing, they're dismissing? Do you know how much good that will do to them? How refreshing it would be to them? How a powerful, amazing grace it would be to them? Yeah, I think that's great. Spring actually is one of my favorite seasons. They will start discovering the light in this darkness that they've been cutting all these years. And that's exactly what Jesus came here to do. In verse 51 he says, "And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Right here in Nazareth, you will see that happening. Right there in Nazareth, you'll see the heaven will be opening up. Even the angels will be going up and down in this little town that you said prior to our conversation. Can anything good come out of here? Anything good come out of here? Now, of course, we can spend a long time discussing this further, but let's jump to our second example I want to look at. It's found in John chapter 3. The second conversation that Jesus has, where he wants to introduce this individual to God's amazing grace and truth. Now, let me make a statement about grace and truth here. You notice that Jesus, actually in John chapter 1, notice what he says about Jesus, verses 16 and following. Okay, he says, For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." So when Jesus invites me over, he's going to just open the floodgates of God's grace and truth so that he can help me understand who God is. Now, grace, folks, if Jesus came and just bountifully give us grace and didn't give us truth, then grace would have been really cheap grace. You know that kind of sense where somebody just gives you a gift that you don't deserve, but doesn't challenge you to appreciate it? You feel like you deserve it, right? You feel somehow, like, you know, children sometimes, they get one Christmas gift, and then they ask for the second one, they ask for the third one, and after a while, you as a parent, you feel obligated to give them gifts, rather than them feeling, man, it's a blessing for mom and daddy to give me something, right? Or sometimes, if grace was all that God gave us, this unmerited favor, then becoming a Christian actually was God's obligation to me. And whoever preaches here, he has to make a lesson, he has to teach a lesson that favors me. Whoever leads singing has to sing my favorite songs. The air condition has to suit me. People have to just accommodate everything that pleases me. Then grace loses its power. But when we combine it in this tandem of grace and truth, then we really appreciate God. Now in chapter 3 of John, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him," I want to focus on this idea that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Have you ever wondered why? What was he afraid of during the day that he couldn't see Jesus during the day? That he had to wait at night, and somehow it seems that he felt safer at night than in the day. What was it? And it appears to me, the more that we read this passage and the other passages in John, that of course Nicodemus was caught in this catch-22. He was part of this group of leaders, of Pharisees, who thought they knew it all, and no one dared challenge them on what they thought they knew. They were always right. And so there was this fear here, if we expressed something that was contrary to what the Pharisees believed, then somehow he'd be castigated, he'd be ostracized. It seems that here there was a fear that if he even expressed the idea that he might entertain Jesus, he might have lost his position. So during the day, among his own peers, he was afraid. And the amazing grace here is that Jesus gives him the comfort at night. He says, I will accommodate you. I will allow you actually to come and ask those questions. Probe your spirituality a bit further so that you could really understand where your standing is with God. So Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And he says to Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, he says to Jesus in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things and these signs that you do unless God is with him. Do you notice how Jesus just kind of dismisses his little compliment here? It's like he just ignored what he said. He went straight to the point by saying in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus makes Nicodemus feel comfortable to come out to him at night to talk to him. But then he offers him this truth. He says, Nicodemus, let me just put it to you. You cannot see God if you're not born from God or of God. If you're not born again. That's the idea of born again, actually. It is being born of God. Being born from above. If you're not born from above, you cannot be part of God's kingdom. And automatically, when Jesus said this, he exposed his ignorance about God's powerful kingdom. Listen to what he says. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus allowed him the comfort to express his ignorance about God's plan. Jesus answered him in verse 5. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let me ask this question on a practical level here. How many elders have one time or the other felt like, you know what? I can't really handle my kids anymore. They're getting very rebellious. I don't know what to do with them. But you're just afraid to admit that. Because you've taught a lot of lesson up here about the qualification of an elder. You've done a lot of wonderful lesson about how to take care of family, handle your kids, how to respond to their rebellion. And now you're in a position where you're just a complete loss. Everybody's looking up to you. Everybody has great admiration and respect for you. But you're afraid. You're afraid. You don't know if you could do this anymore. How would they respond if I admit my reality? What would they say if I confess my struggles? How many of us preachers whom people are just looking up to us? Man, he's doing Bible studies, he's converting people, he's baptizing. Brother so-and-so, he is really great. Actually, you need to just go on the online and listen to his sermon. He changed my life. People just crying about how powerfully you've impacted their lives. But then become a point where you just feel like, I don't know if I can do this anymore. At least that voice inside is really talking to you. You look at your wife, and you don't even know what to tell her anymore. You're afraid. But then you wonder, what would that mean to the people who are depending on me? How would they take it? Would I lose my credibility? Or even you're just a good standing Christian in here, man or woman. Been having kids over at your place. You've been entertaining people all the time. You've been very hospitable. You've been a great example. But then you just caught in a sin. You just became weak and fallen for a bit. Do you keep silent? You know what Jesus is saying here? It's all right. I've got your back. Even if you have to walk distance at night to come to me, it's all right. You can come. And we can just talk about it. But I will challenge you with my truth. I will force you to examine your standing with God, whether you're part of His kingdom or not. But He will always be inviting. He will reassure me that it's going to be okay. That's what grace does. It breaks the barrier of fear. It robs fear of its power to leave me paralyzed throughout my life. It causes fear to just dissipate and help me see the possibilities beyond my own fears. It causes me to even admit, to confess, to let it out there that I'm struggling, but I know that God has a way. Listen to verses 20 and 21. At the end of the conversation with Nicodemus, what Jesus says. John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." So the first example, we looked at how Jesus empowers Nathanael to break through his pessimism and behold God's power. Here, he empowers Nicodemus to break through his fears and understand that he could be more than he thought he could possibly be. Our last example is this, in John chapter 4. Third example, third conversation that Jesus has. And actually, it's kind of interesting. He has this conversation with a woman this time. A Samaritan woman, for that matter. He's going up to Galilee. He stops in Samaria. The text tells us he sits at this well because he was tired. And all of a sudden, this lady comes in to come get some water. And automatically, it seems like she was just focused on doing her own thing. And Jesus speaks to her in verse 7. In a sense, startled her, shocked her by saying, "Give me a drink." Now, if you understand the culture there, the animosity between Jews and Samaritans, if you understand the idea, the feeling, the standing that women had at that time, how they felt almost second-class citizen compared to the men. And now you have a Jew, a Jewish man, talking to a Samaritan woman, which almost never happens. Jesus breaks every social convention of that day. Jesus decided that day, actually, that he's not going to hold the status quo anymore. He looked at this lady and he says, "Give me a drink." It shocked her system. And listen to how she reacted. She says in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" Do you notice how she's just kind of like settled with the idea that I'm just a Samaritan woman. I'm not more than that. I don't see more in me than just being a Samaritan woman. So why are you even entertaining the idea that I deserve more than that? But Jesus is going to tell her, but that's what grace does. Grace gives you possibilities that, yeah, you don't need to settle for mediocrity. You don't need to stay in that mess where you're at. You deserve more than that. And as he interacted with her, we notice how she got more comfortable because Jesus became very personal. At first, he was this Jewish man, and then all of a sudden, as they interact, as they exchange about this water, Jesus humanized the lady and personalized himself to her. And it was amazing. In a little bit here, she forgot about the barrier that they had between them two. And this is what she says as he offers her the gift from God. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine this happening to you? And so she said in verse 11, "Sir," you saw the progression here. At first he was just a Jewish man, and now she gives him a little bit more respect. "Sir, you have nothing to draw with from the well, because it's so deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Now, what was going on in this lady's life that you think caused her to respond in such manner? She was broken inside. She was full of shame. And Jesus knew that. He saw right through her. And he was telling her, do not allow your shameful life, at least in the past, define what you become. You deserve much more than that. You deserve much more than that. And by him just sitting beside her, not really judging her in that manner, not pointing out the obvious that she was anticipating he would, caused her to re-examine her own perspective. So as she interacts with him, verse 12, she says to him, "Well, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Now let me tell you a little secret that I gather from this passage here. The lady understands that even though she's drinking from this well that came from Jacob, she's rationalizing here, it's not really done much for her. But she just had to say that. She's not really sure where Jesus is coming from. She's not really sure how comfortable she can allow herself to be and how much personal she can get with him. So she throws in Jacob right there. But Jacob has not been doing much for her. Drinking the water from the well of Jacob has kept her thirsty all these years. It's kept her in her mess. Not done a thing for her. And lo and behold, there comes Jesus telling her that you can get through this. You deserve much more than that, actually. And as she talks to him and she asks him, "Where are you going to get this water? You're not greater than our father Jacob." Listen to what Jesus says to her in verse 13. "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." And you know what she's saying? Silent inside. "I know. I know. Because it's not quenched my thirst at all. But this is all I have. This is the best that I can do. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And immediately, guess what she said? "Sir, please give me that water and just be over with. Give me that water," she says. That was grace. It allowed her to open up. It allowed Jesus actually to kind of strip her a little bit from all the barriers she was hiding behind, from all the blankets she was hiding under, just expose her vulnerabilities. That's what grace did. And show her that she deserved much more than this. But he's got to couch this with truth. He can't just give her grace. And this is what he says to her. He says, well, before we go any further, how about you go and call your husband and come here? I'm sure she was sweating bullets. I'm sure she was just wiggling uncomfortably right there on that well. Have you had anybody tell you about this secret that you've never disclosed to anybody? How does that make you feel, do you think? I often use this in lessons or ask this question. What if I were to be invisible and God were to give me this ability actually to just get inside of your head and your heart and your soul? What will I see? What would I see? If I were this little bitty fly that could follow you around for a month or two and write down everything I hear, every heartbeat I feel, every thought, what would I write down on my noting pad? And will you be okay with me putting it on the PowerPoint here next Sunday morning for everybody else to see? She was saddled, burdened with dark, deep, ugly secrets. And she believed somehow that's all she deserved out of life. That's all she deserved. And it's very interesting when Jesus tells her to go and call her husband and come here, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Well, if she had just stopped right there, she would have given the impression that somehow she's just not married. And Jesus, because he knows us, he says, well, that's right. You have no husband right now. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. My goodness. I'm sure there would have been people that would be willing to just punch Jesus and run away. How dare you? How dare you expose this? But she sat right there beside him. You know why? Because his grace made him look inviting, made him look non-judgmental, made him look like he really cared for her. Is there anybody here tonight that has some dark, deep secrets that's causing you to live a life of shame? And you feel like, you know, you don't deserve more than what you have right now? Maybe your first husband beat up on you, raped you, mistreated you, cheated on you. Maybe your second one treated you the same, abandoned you. And now you feel like, I don't deserve any man in my life because maybe it's my fault. There must be something wrong with me somehow. You know what Jesus is saying right now? You deserve much better than this. Much better than this. Maybe you're sitting here, you're saddled with some kind of addiction. Pornography, drugs, alcohol, gambling, you name it. You want to teach a class. You feel like you have the ability to preach a lesson. You want to have people over in your home. You want to be more welcoming. You want to be more committed to the work. But somehow you feel you don't deserve that kind of responsibility. Because you allow your struggle to define who you are and shame you for the rest of your life. Maybe you're a young person in here whose parents have molded you and taught you and raised you in a way to appreciate God for who He is and taught you and encouraged you to keep yourself pure. But you've slipped. You're not pure anymore. And you feel so much shame and guilt. You don't know what else to do. You feel like you're undeserving of anything better. You know, as we wrap up here, you know what Jesus tells this lady? You deserve much more than this. And you know what she did? She left the bucket behind at the well. She left Jacob behind at the well. She got up from the strength that Jesus gave her, went back to the city, went to the men of the city, and said, I've been touched by some amazing grace and truth, and I want you guys to come and see for yourself. Could he possibly be the Messiah that we were waiting for? Because he's told me some amazing things about my life, things that have been secret all these years that only God can know. He told me about it. Could it possibly be that he is the Messiah that we've been waiting for? The one who came to quench all of our thirsts? This lady was broken deep inside, and Jesus healed her, or at least provided her the power of healing, allowing her to bask in his grace. And before you know it, the whole town was curious about this Jesus. And they told this lady, it is no longer what you've told us about him. We have beheld him for ourselves. That's what grace does. And notice what Jesus does as he concludes in this chapter, verse 35. He says, do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that there are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages, is gathering fruit for the eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Verse 38, I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. The field is white for harvest. We're just looking for workers to pick them up. Now, we're going to extend a little invitation here. I want you to think about this. Any Christian who's here, even the visitors who are here, I just want you to consider where you're at in your life right now. How personal is Jesus to you this evening? How much do you really know him? Well, the one truth that we can live with tonight is he knows you inside out. The very good, the bad, and the very ugly. He knows it all. But all he's saying is, come to me as you are. And I will give you the power to overcome any barrier that you may have out of skepticism and cynicism, any barrier that's stifling you out of fear, any barrier that's weighing you down out of shame. And when you come to him, he says, expect this. I'm going to show you my well, the well of living water. And Jesus wants us to look into this well. What would you see once you do that? Would you see just a reflection of your own face? Or would you see him? Whatever need you may have tonight, he simply said, come, drink, and create within you this well of living water. Let's stand and sing.
Loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder from Calvary's bound outpoured, there the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, God, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God. nothing that we can.